This morning, I would like for us to spend our time together thinking about a topic that those of us who are Christians should already be well aware of, and those who may not be Christians need to certainly seriously consider. It's a topic that is, at first glance, a very simple one. And if I were to put a simple illustration up on the screen, you would recognize immediately what our topic is going to be. We have in this illustration someone being immersed or submerged in water. So certainly this morning we are talking about baptism. Now, the reason I know that those who are Christians are already familiar with baptism and understand how important it is in God's plan. But sometimes, not only do we need to be reminded of these things, but we are also teaching others, I hope, in our daily lives, those that we come into contact with, and sometimes they don't have a good understanding of baptism and what baptism is or how important it is in God's plan. So hopefully this lesson will accomplish a couple of things. One, it might give us maybe a simple way to present the concept of baptism to someone who is not familiar with it. But also, number two, as we go through the study, we're going to see that this morning's lesson is not just about baptism itself and what it is, but it's dealing with some misconceptions that even people who are Christians from time to time have about the things that baptism is for or what it does. Now, let's just start out by defining the term. After all, this word baptism was not even in our English language. It was not a word that we used until the Bible was translated into English. But in the case of the word baptism, it wasn't translated at all. They kept the Greek word and just kind of anglicized it, what's called a transliteration, right? And so that's how the word came to be in our English language. We need to understand kind of what it is. First of all, back before it became an English word, when it was a Greek word still, it was not a religious word per se. It was not a religious word. It was a common, ordinary, everyday word that did not necessarily have any religious connotation to it at all. It just simply meant to submerge or to cover. It could be used metaphorically to mean to overwhelm. And I'll give you an example. And there is an ancient Greek recipe for making pickles. And in that recipe for making pickles, it tells you how to prepare your cucumbers and everything, and how you make pickles, how you turn cucumbers into pickles. And the recipe says for you to baptize your cucumbers. Well, you know what that means. I mean, I don't eat pickles. I don't like them. But I certainly saw my mother and grandmother make plenty. And so if somebody told me you had to baptize your cucumbers to make pickles, I would know exactly what they meant. You got to submerge those cucumbers in the stuff that you mix up to turn them into pickles. You've got to submerge them. You've got to cover them with that bad tasting briny stuff to make a pickle out of it. Now, I had a fellow one time that made the argument. He said, oh, yeah, that's right. But he understood the recipe, too. He knew the recipe. He had seen it. He had seen that argument. He says, but if you'll notice in that recipe, there's two different baptisms. There's two things talked about in that recipe. It tells you before you submerge your pickles in the brine, or cucumbers in the brine to make pickles out of them. It also tells you to baptize your pickles in terms of just rinsing them off. And he said, so see, rinsing them off, that's not the same as submerging them in the brine. Well, he's kind of missing the whole point of the word, isn't he? How many of you ladies have ever rinsed off something in your kitchen by laying all, like, let's just do cucumbers. Line your cucumbers up on the counter, dip your fingers in a bowl and go, okay, my cucumbers are rinsed now. Or stick your thumb in the bowl of water and stick it on each cucumber. Okay, I've rinsed my cucumbers. You'd think I was crazy if I told you that was rinsing cucumbers. What do? You cover them with water to rinse them. Either you put them in a bowl in your sink, maybe hold it in your hand under the water, and you make sure that the water's all over the cucumber, covered, completely submerged in water. That's how you rinse something. He's missing the whole point of the word. Well, that's what the word means. To immerse, to submerge, to completely cover with. So that's what we're dealing with. In baptism now, that covering with water, that's an important part of God's plan, and it always has been. In fact, such an important part of God's plan that He gave us a picture of it before the Lord even came to this earth. Because the law that He gave to the Israelite people through Moses was filled with baptisms. The Jewish people were extremely familiar with baptism. They knew that it was part of God's law. They knew that they had to be immersed for their cleansing. In fact, most people don't even think about it or realize it. But the temple around Jerusalem, even just in, no telling how many were there before, but just in archaeological remains that have been excavated around the temple in Jerusalem, even now, they have found 17 different public immersion pools around the temple that the Jews used to make sure that they were immersed and cleansed. But then when we get to the gospel, of course, get to the gospels, we see God introduces another immersion, John's baptism. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 5, Jerusalem was going out to him, that is John, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. See, John was encouraging people and teaching people they needed to repent, confess their sins, repent of those things, and get ready for the coming of the Lord. The people were coming out to him. They were being immersed. They were repenting and they were confessing their sins, as we just read in Matthew chapter 3. But then we also see in Matthew chapter 3, just a few verses later, that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, a lot of people, and maybe you've run into some that you're trying to teach, and they'll say, well, see, Jesus being baptized by John, that teaches us right there. That shows us that baptism is not necessary for salvation, that baptism is not what washes away your sins, because Jesus was baptized. Well, they sort of are defeating themselves when they make that remark, aren't they? Because they can't really take any consolation in that, because if they say baptism is not essential to salvation, they can't say that Jesus was baptized for the remission of his sins. That's right, he wasn't, because Jesus didn't have any sins. But neither can they say, like they want to make the four, when Peter says, "Be baptized, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And they want to try to turn the meanings of words around and say, well, that four means because it's already been forgiven. Well, then what are they going to do with this now? They can't say that Jesus was baptized by John because he had already had his sins remitted, because Jesus didn't have any. What we find Jesus says in terms of his baptism, remember, Jesus is born of a woman, born under the law, and he does always all the things that are right. Jesus answering John when John said, well, you don't need to be baptized. Jesus said, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. But then you keep going in Scripture and you see, what is Jesus himself doing? He's teaching people to repent and to confess their sins and to be baptized. And he has people that are following him, disciples that are following him, kind of like in Bible class this morning, we mentioned a fellow by the name of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You remember what Jesus told him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the very next chapter, John tells us that Jesus and his teaching was responsible for more baptisms than John the Baptist. In John chapter 4, the first three verses, it tells us, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee." The point of that verse for us this morning is that Jesus understood what it was, the immersion, and he understood that it had something to do with sins, and he was teaching that, and people were responding to that. But then as you continue on in the Gospels to understand the story of baptism, you see that after Jesus died and was raised again, just before he had ascended, he made the remark that all authority, all power had been given to him in heaven and on earth. And then he gave a commission, an outline of what his followers needed to do. He said, "Here are some conditions for the salvation for lost men. They have to believe this gospel message. They've got to repent of their sins, and they have to be baptized." Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we're very familiar with. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned.'" Then as you continue on in the story, into the book of Acts, what did the apostles do? Well, they began to carry out that commission under the guidance of the Spirit that Jesus had sent, and as he had promised, he said, "When I go away, I'll send the Spirit. He'll guide you into all things. He'll remind you of all the things that I have taught and all the things that I've said." You get to Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, following the ascension of Jesus back into heaven. And we don't have recorded what every one of the apostles was saying, but I know it was the same message, the same gospel. And we have recorded for us what Peter taught. And after teaching the people that were hearing him that day, after teaching them about who Jesus was and what had happened, about how he had been crucified, "You have done this, but the Lord has been raised. God has raised him and shown him to be who he is, the Son of God. He's made him both Lord and Christ, this one you have crucified." And you know there in Acts chapter 2 then, they hear that and they ask the question, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And you know there in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter's response, we already alluded to it earlier, "Repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And in fact, if you look through from this point forward in the book of Acts, is where you have example after example of conversion. When people heard the gospel message, they were changed. They were converted. And then what happened when their heart was changed, when they heard, when their heart was pierced and pricked, they obeyed. And you'll notice that every single example that is recorded for us in the book of Acts, baptism is set out there. It's listed as one of the conditions for the pardon from your sins. In fact, if you haven't picked up a copy yet of the Admonisher for today, there get you a copy of the Admonisher, and I included a little chart in the Admonisher that shows you each example of conversion in the book of Acts. And you'll notice something in common in that little chart, that sometimes it doesn't mention the fact that they believed, or sometimes it doesn't mention the fact that they repented, or sometimes it doesn't mention the fact that they confessed the Lord's name. But you know what you find in every single example that they all share in common? They were all baptized. They were all baptized. So when you look in Acts chapter 8, for instance, if you look in Acts chapter 8 and you look at the example in verses beginning in verse 12, you find that Philip is doing some preaching. And he says, these people that heard Philip, they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were being baptized, men and women alike. And then there was a fellow by the name of Simon. He also believed, and he was baptized, and then continued on with Philip. You get a little later in Acts chapter 8, and you find a fellow that we often call the Ethiopian eunuch, and for good reason. He's a eunuch that worked for the queen, and he's an Ethiopian, and he's traveling, and Philip comes and speaks to him and preaches to him the gospel, the good message, the good news about Jesus Christ, beginning in the prophet Isaiah. And they come to some water, and the eunuch says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, nothing." And he baptized him. Says, "Do you believe?" And he says, "Well, yes." And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they went down in the water. That's a good way to immerse, isn't it? To be in the water, right? I don't see how else you can do it. Went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then again, you can look on in chapter 10, chapter 16, chapter 18. Just every example, they're baptized. You can even look at, we're all familiar with the Apostle Paul, back when we still were using his Hebrew name, Saul, from Tarsus. And he persecuted the church, but he changed too, didn't he? And he was baptized. Remember what, in Acts chapter 22, remember what Ananias told him? This is, by the way, Paul was not changed. He wasn't converted on the road to Damascus. Contrary to what some headings and some Bibles may say or some book workbook may say, he began the process maybe in that the Lord spoke to him, but he said the Lord told him, you go on to Damascus and somebody will tell you what you need to do to be changed. Right? And so he goes and God sends a man by the name of Ananias to him in Damascus. Paul tells us what he told him in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. And Paul said, I did that, and now I'm changed. My sins are washed away. I am a child of God. So the importance of baptism in God's plan, God's great scheme, continues on through all the letters that we have written in God's Word. You know, like Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul's letter to the Corinthian Christians or to the churches in Galatia, etc. The idea of baptism and what it's for is continued on throughout those letters. A great letter explaining that to us is Paul's letter to the Romans. In fact, you know how we tend to give things little headings in our society, in our culture. A long time ago, instead of saying, in a lot of printed versions of the Bible, printed editions of the Bible, instead of saying Paul's letter to the Romans or epistle to the Romans, it said Paul's gospel to the Romans. And that's exactly what Romans is. It's the gospel. It's the good news. That's what the whole letter does, is explains the gospel, and he explains baptism for us. And it can't get much clearer than Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism. Buried, that's pretty much covered up, I would say. We have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And all through His letters, like as he writes to the Corinthians. He talked about what baptism was about. And he said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except for the house of Stephanas so that nobody would say you were baptized into my name or by my name. Christ didn't send me to put people in my name, he said, to baptize into my name, but to preach the gospel so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. He talks about it as he writes to the Christians in Galatia. Galatians 3:27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He talks to it as he writes the letter to the Ephesians. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then he explains that a little further in Ephesians chapter 5, talks about how that's how the church is sanctified or set apart, cleansed by the washing of the water. with the Word. In Colossians, he writes a similar thing, talked about having been buried with Him in baptism, to be raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. He writes to Titus about it. But Paul's not the only one. Peter writes about it too. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. He's talking there about the people who had been disobedient. He said, in the days of Noah, they were waiting during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you see, baptism, vitally important in God's plan. And I think those of us who are Christians, we get that. We understand that. Now, what we've got to do is work on explaining that to those who don't understand. But the rest of this lesson, and kind of the central theme of this lesson, though, is for those of us who are Christians, I have noticed through the years that there have been times when people have had, even though they understand that baptism is for the remission of sins, and they understand what the Lord has done, they have a misconception about actually what baptism does. There's a good friend of mine who, before he was a Christian, and my dad had studied with him, I went to the studies with him, and he had some misconceptions. One was that, well, I can't become a Christian because I don't know everything yet. That's another topic and another subject, but no, you don't ever know everything, right? And so that sometimes you have to clear up that with someone you're studying with. But another thing was, he had a misconception about exactly what it was baptism did. He had in mind that it did other things besides just wash away your sins. And I have, and perhaps you have too, met some Christians, sometimes new Christians, sometimes not so new, that have the thought that baptism does some other things besides what God intended it. So I want to think a minute about what baptism won't do. Baptism won't do this. There's some things baptism won't do, and we want to examine those in our last few minutes together. And I hope these are pretty obvious or self-explanatory. One of the things baptism will not do is it won't change your heart. And that's kind of a common misconception that I have seen, and perhaps you have too. Some people seem to get the idea that, well, I'm not a good person, and I don't know if I want to be a good person or not, but if I'm baptized, well, that's just going to make it all better. It's going to get rid of all the things I've done in the past, and it's going to make my heart just all new, and I'll never want to sin again. I'll never want to do anything. No, that's not what baptism does. What did we just notice that Peter wrote? That baptism takes away your sins. It saves you. It's the answer of a good conscience. It's the answer of a good heart to God. If your heart is not right when you are baptized, it's not going to be right when you come out. Baptism doesn't change your heart. You have to be like those people on Pentecost who were pierced to their heart and said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" That's when baptism doesn't change your heart. I'll give you a good example of that. When I was a kid, there was another guy that was my age. We went to the same school. His mom and his dad were Christians, and we all attended together. But this young man, I knew him from school. I knew him from the neighborhood. And I knew his heart wasn't right. I mean, you can't really see in the heart, but you know how God tells us that we can be judges and see what people are doing? I knew him. I knew that his heart wasn't good. Now, granted, this kid had every disadvantage in one sense of the word. His family was broken, to put it mildly. The parents both had physical and mental issues. He had an older brother and sister who the sister, by the time she was 14, 15 years old, was already in very promiscuous activity and drugs. His brother, who by the time he was 12 years old, had already tried to kill somebody. And then by the time he was 14, he was an alcoholic. So this kid, the younger of them, he came from a bad situation. But I could tell that his heart wasn't where it ought to be either. But yet he was baptized. He was baptized, and I thought, maybe I'm missing something. But then a couple of days later, I overheard him at school talking to another guy at school, and he said, you know, getting baptized was kind of fun. You know, he said, you ought to come and visit with us. And I thought, well, maybe I was wrong. And then he continued his sentence. Yeah, come and visit with us. And then he said, you know, we just built a new building and we just put the baptistry in last week. And so I got to be the first one. You come and visit with us and you can be the second one. It wasn't about the Lord at all. And this young man continued on in his ways, homosexual lifestyle, promiscuous in that regard by the time he was 14, 15 years old. Alcohol, drugs, homosexuality, and he still lives his life that way. See, the baptism didn't change his heart because his heart wasn't right when he was baptized. The baptism didn't change his heart, and baptism doesn't change heart. Baptism won't do that. If you're evil when you go in, you're evil when you come out. Baptism doesn't change your mind. You're baptized because your mind is changed, okay? Because your heart is changed. Something else, it doesn't remove or destroy the possibility of temptation. And I've run into people, Christians, that think this, well, I've been baptized, so boy, I'm not going to be tempted anymore. Well, I've got news for you. Yes, you are. We all are. In fact, we talked about Jesus a minute ago, was being baptized, remember, to fulfill all righteousness. You noticed what happened right after that? After Jesus was baptized, what happened to him? What was the first thing that happened to him after he was baptized? He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. There in Matthew chapter 4, we won't read all of that chapter. You guys know that. How the devil came to him in the wilderness and tempted him those three times. And that was just after Jesus was baptized. So I'm telling you, baptism doesn't keep you from being tempted. A minute ago we read in Acts chapter 8 about a fellow named Simon that Philip taught. And Simon was baptized. Well, just a few verses later, guess what? He sins too. He's tempted by his old former lifestyle. And he sins too. We talked about the Corinthian Christians a minute ago and noticed how Paul talked to them about being baptized and what it was for. But then you see all through that letter, he reminds them what? That they're guilty of sin, factionalism, arguing, litigation, immorality. They were guilty of these departures from God's Word. Being baptized doesn't mean you're never going to be tempted again. In fact, if you look at the example of Jesus, what's the devil dead set on doing to people who are baptized and who have been baptized? Tempting them. And he doesn't give up, because if you read that story of Jesus too, when you get to the end of it, you see that it says the devil left him, but it didn't say he left him for good. It said he left him to watch for a more opportune time, to watch for another opportunity to do it. The temptation doesn't stop. The temptation doesn't go away. Baptism does not remove that. And you've got to be ready for it. But closely related to that is, and you've probably seen people that have this idea, baptism does not make one sinlessly perfect. And what I mean, yes, baptism washes away your sins, but it doesn't mean that you're never going to mess up again. Calvinists will try to teach you that. Of course, most of them don't believe you even have to be baptized. They believe you're just chosen that way automatically, whether you're baptized or not. But they think, and they would teach that, hey, you're never gonna sin again. You've been baptized. It's like putting on some kind of Teflon coat, you know, and sin's just going to fall off every time you get close. No, it's not like that. Again, to use the Corinthians as examples, they had been baptized, but were they guilty of division? Yes. Were they guilty of adultery? Yes. Were they guilty of misunderstanding what marriage was about? Yes. Were they guilty of having the wrong attitude about the Lord's Supper? Yes. Were they teaching some false doctrines about the resurrection? Yes. Were they misusing and having the wrong attitudes about spiritual gifts? Yes. In fact, the whole 1 Corinthian letter is mostly about their transgressions and their shortcomings. But again, we don't want to lay all of that at Paul, because John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And who's John writing to? Christians. He's writing to people who have been baptized. And he's saying, don't think that you're never going to sin again just because you've been baptized. You will. You know, and that's why I think Paul had to remind those Corinthian Christians that we've been talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. You got to pay attention. You got to stay with it. Because something else baptism doesn't do, it's not giving you a guarantee of eternal life. And you may think, wait a minute, I thought baptism was to forgive us our sins and we'd receive the gift of the Spirit and we'd be raised to walk in that new life and we would have that eternal life. Yeah, you will. But baptism is a birth. It's the beginning. It's that new birth, that new life in the family of God. And you have to keep living that life. That living that life is what gains you eternal life. Being baptized doesn't mean you can be baptized, well, I'm done. I've got eternal life now. I can go on my merry way and do whatever I want to. No, that's not how it works. Baptism does not guarantee eternal life. In Colossians, the book of Colossians chapter 12, verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul reminds the Colossian Christians of how they got to be where they are. He says, you have been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then you move on to chapter 3. And here's how he explains it. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Baptism doesn't guarantee eternal life. Baptism washes away your sins and puts you in as a citizen of the kingdom, a part of the family of God, a part of His body. But you must, if you have done that, keep seeking the things that are above. You have to keep living those things that are from God, not things that are of the earth. That's why when Paul writes to the evangelist Titus, in the very first chapter, the introduction to the letter, he reminds Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time has shown us or manifested, even His Word in the proclamation which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. Then he says, to Titus and on and on. But you see the point? There is this hope of eternal life that we have laid hold of because of our faith. Right? Going back to what John says in 1 John. Earlier we read from 1 John 1:8. that if we say we don't have sin, we've deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. He also tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, that we do have this promise from God. This verse 25 of chapter 2, this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. That's the promise. But we have to lay hold of that by living that faithful life, much like we find in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, in that opening section here, we find these letters that are to be written, the messages to be given to the churches of Asia, the angels of the churches. And we see here in chapter 2, verse 8, that He tells them to write to the angel of the church in Smyrna. And you get down to verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But here's our key phrase, "Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life." He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So this morning's lesson has been a little bit different. Yes, it has reminded us of what baptism is and what it does, but it's also pointed out to us some things that it does not do. And we would be well served as Christians to remember that just because we have been baptized doesn't mean we can't have a wrong heart. It doesn't mean that temptation is going to vanish from our lives. It doesn't mean that I'll never make another mistake ever. And it doesn't mean that I am guaranteed eternal life. I can still live my life in such a way to turn away from God and lose that promise because I'm not following God's instruction. Also, this lesson can help us, I hope, to teach others and to reach others with the gospel. Help erase those misconceptions they have about baptism. Help us to help them understand what baptism is, what baptism does, and why they need it. Because it is part of God's plan. It's part of God's plan for them. If you're here this morning and you have not done that, I hope you understand that God has that plan. And He has done all of this for you so that you can have your sins washed away. Or perhaps if you're here this morning and you have done that, I hope you haven't fallen into one of those mindsets that, well, I don't have to worry about it. I'm already a Christian. Well, if you've done things that have separated you from God, you most certainly need to think about it. Come back to Him, because also John tells us that if we do that, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful to forgive us of those things. But we have to understand what the baptism is, what it does, what it has done for us, and what it does not do for us. It does not take the place of a faithful life. And if you're here this morning and we can assist you in your relationship with the Lord in any way at all, we'd be glad to help and however we can. If you would come to the front and let us know while we stand and sing.